It's a privilege today to have our guest. He's never been to Central, and that shocked me whenever actually I extended the invitation. Michael has traveled all over America, been used to talk to America's church in such a, I think, a prophetic way through the years. Michael has served in Europe now for 30 years. I met him as a teenager, and he and his wife, Burl, came to a little town that I was living in there in Illinois, and they began to spring their ministry from there. But the impact that they're having across Europe is absolutely phenomenal. You're going to hear the heart of God today in this man. And one of the greatest compliments I think I can give to Michael, honestly, is that and this was mentioned by a pastor recently, and I know that it's true, is that Michael will have to raise millions of dollars every year for the work that he does there all across Europe and what we call Eurasia and parts of it. And yet, he's a man that is right there. And as a pastor said recently, he not only sets up the project and calls the church to come and do work, but he's right there. He rolls up his sleeves, he gets involved, and he works along with you. And that is a mark of a great missionary and a great man of God. And I want you just to give a huge welcome, if you will, and open your hearts to Michael McNamee today here at Central Assembly. We welcome you, brother.
Thank you. Amen. Wow. What he didn't say was, not only is this my first time in Central Assembly, but I've never even been in the building before after 34 years as a missionary. I think it might have something to do with security guards that were strategically placed outside with their big T-shirts saying, "No Irish allowed." But here I am, and I really do talk like this, and that sounds sympathetic. And I really believe in this morning that there's going to be a tremendous spirit of giving. Say spirit. Spirit. You said funny. I say spirit. Say spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Say ashamed. Boy, you guys really talk funny over here in the Ozarks. It's really interesting. But we believe in God and that a spirit of giving, a spirit of healing, a spirit of reconciliation. And maybe some of you will even leave this place speaking with an Irish accent. All things are possible to those who believe. And many people are Irish here this morning. And many people want to be Irish. And many people are German here this morning. We're praying. I know, it's an awful thing to say. It's so wonderful to be with your pastor, Jeff, and his beautiful and much younger wife, Carla. I mean, Jeff, you got lucky. You really got lucky. Because we were worried about you. I've known Jeff since he was about 15, 16 years of age. Tremendous privilege to be with him this morning. And it's great to be in the United States of America, the greatest country in the world. Greatest country in the world. Not just because there are 45 million Irish people living here. Did you know that America has had 17 Irish presidents? The rest of them, your fault. America is great not because of its military might or power. America is great because this nation has been established on the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some amongst you who are trying to rob you of that freedom. They're trying to make America something that God never intended it to be. But we're here this morning in Central Assembly, Springfield, Missouri, the heartland of America, to say no to them. And yes to Jesus, for we realize one thing. When America gets too big for God, America will fall. This is not just pulpit talk. I want to say this as a non-American. Through the mist and through the storm, the Star-Spangled Banner still flies as a testimony to people like me that America still cares. I want to say this with all my heart. God bless you and God bless America this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. And I really, really mean that. One of my daughters even married a guy from Oklahoma. God, help me. Keep praying. I can't understand a word he says. And we're going to go to the book. If you don't understand me this morning, just guess. Make it up. Make it good. The book of Nehemiah. And this church this morning has decided that they're going to make an impact in the country of Ghana. Decisions made here this morning will determine the destiny of Ghana. And next year they're going to be involved in Europe. This is not a game this morning. This is a fight for the souls of men and women. The great missionary speaker, Otis Keener, says missions is not crossing the seas, but missions is seeing the cross. And when you see the cross, you can never, ever, ever hope to be the same again. And right here this morning, you, my, look at you. Some of you need help. But right here this morning, every single one of you have been thumbprinted by God. And together, collectively, we can change our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Sunday this is. And Nehemiah, that great Irish prophet, this church needs teaching. This church that needs help. In the original Hebrew, Nehemiah's name was Seamus O'Flaherty. How many people knew that? God help us. I'm going to have to speak at a lower level this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's beginning of the beginning. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of our text was the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been 4 times sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy presence sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else, this is nothing else, but sorrow of heart. I was very much afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, simply in one line, what do you want? And I said unto him, if it pleases the king that thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that they would send me unto Judah, the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might rebuild it. Nehemiah was an incredible person. His teachings in the book of Nehemiah are some of the greatest leadership principles applicable to all of us. In this portion of his life, by the way, I must learn to talk slowly. An elderly woman came up to me after the first service and she says, I'm sure you were good. But you talk too fast. But I'm sure you were good. God bless you anyway. Nehemiah, in this portion of his life, he was a cupbearer to the king. He lived in some opulence, affluence, but he was not happy. For his city, the city of Judah, was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. And even though he was there and he was doing okay, he could not stand the fact that his heritage, his place where he was born, the walls were destroyed. And he wanted to do something about it. I'm going to give you 5 points this morning. I said in the first service, I want to apologize for giving you 5 points. Most of the visiting speakers here give you 3 points. I consider that to be very superficial. How can you possibly sleep deeply with 3 points? I'm going to help you this morning. I'm going to give you 5 points. You can have a deep, deep, deep slumber. And when you wake up, you can go and watch the Kansas City Chiefs and the St. Louis Rams lose one more time. I'm just a messenger. Nehemiah said, so he went to the king because Nehemiah saw a need. First point, we'll give you 5 points. Pastor Jeff and his wonderful congregation, his wonderful congregation, yes, his wonderful staff, twice a year, they decide to put in front of you needs from all over the world. They're hoping that you're going to hear something that's going to cause a metamorphosis in your life, a Damascus Road experience, that you can get involved in not just changing your community, but touching this globe. Every time I go to a church, people come up to me at the end, and if it's not criticizing the way I speak, or they don't understand me, they say, Michael, there's a need in this community, and the pastor won't do anything about it. But revelation comes before preparation. And Nehemiah not only saw the need, but number two, he accepted responsibility for it. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. The music here was absolutely fantastic this morning. I have spoken at large conferences in Europe, which had less people than you had on the platform this morning. It was incredible. Wow. To accept responsibility for a need. That is a desire of every mission. How many times have you come and cried? Your tears have seared the soil of this carpet and your need is not being met. Every single one of us has been marked for God. Oh yes, we all want to be taller. We all want to be thinner. All of us want to speak with an Irish accent. My wife always wanted to marry a movie star. Don't laugh. She says, I look like Tom Cruise from a distance of 5 miles. But up close, I look like another movie star, Shrek. Every single one of us has ambitions, but our spiritual ambitions must be that we will accept responsibility for something and change our world. I accepted the responsibility of Europe. I love Europe. I am European. And for years, Burl and I worked in Europe, but Europe was difficult. The continent that gave you God. They came in their boats not to have turkey with the Indians. 42% of them died. Their blood seared the soil. But the Holy Spirit nurtured their sacrifice and made America what it is today, the greatest country in the world. But the continent of Europe, over 500 to 700 million people, lies spiritually bereft. It is difficult to work in Europe. It is so expensive. I love America. I filled up my gas tank yesterday in St. Louis. $3 a gallon. I was so excited. I was going to suck it out and put it back in again just for the joy of it. I was in the country of Wales, recently in the United Kingdom. $10 a gallon. $10 a gallon. I can't afford it. We no longer put gas in our car. I get in and my wife pushes me. And she's on a fitness program. We're starting to do hills now. It's incredible. I love that woman. We're up to 10 miles an hour. And nobody wants to come to Europe. They want more bang for their bucks. And I used to preach in these missions conventions. And Dawn Triplett, God bless you, Dawn, you're one of my heroes. Dawn Triplett would come up and say, we saw 27,000 churches started in El Salvador last Tuesday. And a guy from Africa would come and say, we just prayed for 150,000 lepers and they all got healed. And then it's my turn. I'm going, I would say, well, I was speaking in Germany last year. When I was speaking, a woman started to go like this. And I got so excited. I later found out it was the air conditioning, but I was so excited. And it was tough. And one time I said to my wife, Burl, I do not want to do this anymore. I want to go somewhere and see something happen. But Burl says, no. My wife is a psychologist. Ooh. Never marry a psychologist. They talk about your issues all the time. They make reasons why you're like this. We no longer talk. She just looks at me and takes notes. It's incredible. And she said to me, Michael, did you see a need in Europe? And I said, yes. Did you accept responsibility for it? Yes. That's all there is. America, did you see a need for the world? Did you accept responsibility for it? Then what are the economists saying that's changed your mind? Was it from God? Was it from God? But I lost it. I just couldn't do it anymore. I started 10 or 11 churches from scratch. And after speaking for, you know, three times a day, every day except Monday for a year, I would have 25 dysfunctional people. I said, bro, I don't want to do this anymore. So we were coming to America to speak at a camp in a place where your pastor used to live. Carlinville. Wow. They've got a McDonald's now. And this camp was a big camp, but I didn't want I don't want to speak at it. I've got nothing. As you've already realized after the first 10 minutes, I got nothing. And the morning speaker was Dr. Gordon Anderson, and he is good. I mean, when he preaches, people write down things. When I speak, well, you've just seen it. He speaks the original Greek, the original Aramaic, the original Irish. He's got it all. And he was incredible. He was, and I don't want to speak because I don't want to, I can't do this anymore. And my wife's going, you better, no jokes, no, you better find God. America, we better find God. And so I was doing this series on Jonah. It was terrible, worse than this morning. Hard to believe. Pause for contradiction. Thanks a lot. And so, I got Jonah into the fish, and I couldn't get him out of it. I mean, it was bad. And then on the Wednesday night, it was so bad, I got bored. I got tired of listening to myself. And so I sympathize with you this morning. And so I just stopped speaking. I just stopped. Give the people a break. I stopped. And I went. And there was a guy sitting over here, Pete Bosworth, a pastor in Indianapolis. And I looked at him, you know, maybe some sympathy. And I went. And he went. And all of a sudden, I felt I had to say something to him. Because there was words in my mouth. And as an Irishman, I've been speaking since I was 16. Another good waste of good material. And so I said to him, that which you have said is going to happen is about to happen. And he went like this. And I'm going, what is all... He had told there was a woman coming every night in a wheelchair, Pat Olin from Chicago, a pastor's wife, and she had fallen down and did something incredible with her leg and was never going to walk again in a wheelchair. And she was there, because I'm the evangelist at night. In the morning, I tell you what you want to hear, and at night, you just scream and yell and pray for the sick. But I'd got my own problems. So, but he had said to the woman, Pat Olin, you're going to get healed tonight. And he hadn't told me. So, when I said that, he went, a crowd gathered around Pat Olin, who was never supposed to walk again. Now, this is not El Salvador. This is in North America. This is Carlinville. They didn't even have the McDonald's at that time. How could God possibly move? She jumped up from the wheelchair and started to run across the platform, chased by about 50 Assembly of God pastors who wanted to claim credit for the healing. And she was running across the platform. Pete Boswell was going like this. Dr. Gordon Anderson. Now, this guy is a leader of the American Assemblies of God University. You're not allowed to be emotional. In fact, there's a rumor. It might not be true, but I think they bring these guys to a mountaintop in Mississippi, and by a process known only to the Assemblies of God, they put a syringe in them and take the emotion out. Now, that might not be true. Please do not quote me on that. I heard that somewhere, an Irish bar somewhere. I heard that. It was not coming from me. Gordon Anderson jumps up and starts to do this. A president of one of our universities? What is the world coming to? Paul Martin was a superintendent. Some of you know him. He walked towards me. I think he's going to stop the meeting. He stands beside me, goes like this. It was awful to watch. So we've got... North America, the power of God fell. I mean, fell. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And all of a sudden, somebody hit me. I thought it was my wife playing catch up. Somebody. And I fell back on the ground. And nobody had touched me. You know, I'm an evangelist. You know, sometimes when you're speaking, you hope that kind of thing happens. And sometimes you give a little bit of a help. But I'm on the ground. Nobody's touching me. My glasses fell off. We're looking Stevie Wonder here. I can't see a thing. So I said, I better stand up. Because I'm the speaker. So I jumped up and I said, as I was saying, and people just looked at me and said, who are you? Because I thought I'd be down for 15 seconds, but I was down for 45 minutes. And when I was down, God spoke to me. Now, he gave me a vision. I have had one vision in my life before that. I go to all these conferences, and the other speakers, they have 14 visions a day. I have been with people, if they go into McDonald's, Jesus sits down beside them. It never happens me. I'm everywhere. I go to Burger King as well. He's never there. And God said to me the following, your life is a mess. But there's, Jeff has great speakers here. Your life is a mess. But your heart for the continent of Europe is my heart. And if you do what I tell you to do, number three was personal, but he said, if you do what I tell you to do and change your methodology, I will do something and you can be a part of it in Europe. The continent that desperately needs God, and it will initiate the last coming of Jesus Christ when I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I jumped to my feet. I was never more excited in my life. God was moving. I says, God, I'm going to do it. You see, Nehemiah went back. He saw a need. He accepted responsibility for it. And he worked. He went back and worked with all his might. The work of God is work. There's an Irish expression for you. The work of God is work. In the 30 plus years I've been coming here, I've never seen anything like it. There's a spirit of fear hitting this land. Never before has America looked inward like it's looking today. Why is America great? Because you have never looked inward, you've always looked outward. Your desire will determine your destiny. And your desire has always determined the destiny of a world that is lost. When you, everybody else stops, you are the only nation I know that will always swim against the current. And remember, only dead fish swim with the current. You're the one that always swims against the current, and suddenly there's a spirit of fear. I'm now so excited I can hardly believe it. Burl goes to Argentina, and the Lord speaks to her and says, give up everything. She had a magazine for women. Give it up. Your psychology PhD, give it up. She says to God, give up Michael. He says, no, keep him. He says, best of three, Lord. Give up Michael. No, keep him. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to gather hundreds of thousands of people around you and pray. And she says, one day you will walk with Christian leaders. And one day you will walk with non-Christian leaders. And today as I stand in front of you, Burl walks with all these MEPs, members of parliament, royalty, presidents of most countries in Europe. She walks alongside them, standing with them, lifting up their hands for Jesus. She, God, tremendous. But me, hey. I was knocked down. My glasses fell off. They were expensive. The Lord spoke to my wife about prayers. It's doing for her. It's going for her. It didn't change suddenly for me. I went to Copenhagen, Denmark. I've been going there for 10 years. Tremendous church up there. There was two churches, Tabor and Elam. And they joined both churches together. I was kind of in on it and said, let's do this. Let's spend a lot of money and have a big building and a testimony of what God can do in Europe. And we had this huge building. The pastor, Jarl Tanstedt, a good friend of the leadership here in Springfield. And when the dust cleared, a church of 300 and 200 joined together. And when the dust cleared, there was 250 people. And there were $10 million in debt. You should have me on your building committee. I'll bring this church down to nothing. I was knocked down. I lost my glasses practically. God spoke to me. I'm starting to work. Nothing's happening. My wife walked along a beach in Argentina. The Lord said, everything's going to change your life. And I said, and I got depressed. I got depressed. I said, you know what? I was depressed before you spoke to me, Lord. You held a little carrot in front of me and now nothing's happening. It's happened with my wife, praise God. But what about me, Lord? Is my life going to be just like this? At the end of my days, he was a good man. He was a good worker. He did his best. I want to see something. You've got one life to live. You don't die and be resurrected as some leprechaun. It's not true. It's a myth. I know I've just broken your dreams this morning. Every single one of us, one life to live. And I said, oh God, I accept the responsibility for this. Jesus of Nazareth, help me. Just then they asked me to go on a radio program. There was a New Age guy in Copenhagen, and he's speaking in a second language, English. And I said, I can handle this guy. Totally anti-Christ. I said, boy, I'm fast thinker. I'm Irish. Oh, this is my comeback. The comeback kid is here. And so we went on a radio program to talk about New Age. I want to tell you something. He was so good. If I hadn't been such a strong Christian, I think I could have become an atheist. He was incredible. All my meager ramblings, he just twisted around, destroyed them. And now I'm not only miserable myself, but I've made every Christian in Copenhagen miserable. I phoned my wife, because she always is a psychologist, she's always got a word, and she's in the palace in Macedonia with the president, saying, Michael, there's 13 knives and forks and 14 spoons. I says, thanks a lot, love. This is incredible. She says, what are you doing? I says, what am I doing? I'm bringing Copenhagen to its knees for the devil. Depressed. You work with all your might. You accept a need. In Nehemiah, the enemies came against him. You're not going to be able to do this. And he didn't listen to his enemies. America, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? I watch TV in America. I used to watch TV in America in the morning. Between 7 o'clock in the morning and 10:30 in the morning is dysfunctionality television in the United States of America. I started to watch. Are there any more normal people in America? They're all normal. And then they bring on the evangelical guy. Hey, what are we listening to? What are we feeding ourselves with? What made us great? Let's go back to what made us great. And do not listen to the words of the enemy. When we accept responsibility, we work. So I was supposed to speak at a place called Hillerod. And I don't want to speak anywhere. I should not be allowed on a platform. Some people are nodding their heads. I was talking about the devil. Okay, forget it. And so I said, I'm not speaking. So they had this guy from Miami, an African guy, Charles Nendefon. And they said, we want him to speak instead. I said, okay. So I go to the meeting anyway. And I'm sitting at the meeting. There's about 40, 50 people there. And he's speaking away. And I go, I used to be like that. I used to be like that. What is wrong with me? Have you ever said that? You've tried everything. Your partner's not a Christian. Your family are gone. You wait by the window in the darkness and you hope they come home, and the illness ravages your body. And you've been everywhere, and all around you it's like hallelujah time, but you, it's just... the enemy. Just then the door opened of the church. I know the guy that demolished me at the thingamajig, you know, the video thing, he walked in. I said, oh, thanks a lot. I love you, God, but not tonight. And he brings a news crew in with him. And they start filming. Difficult word when your eyes, filming, fiduine, same word, F and F, the same to me. They started taking photographs of the meeting. And I'm going, oh, and laughing. It got to me. I'm Irish. We say things that we shouldn't say. I says, God, kill them in your name. I know. Politically correct America, you can't say stuff like that. You guys would pray for them. We're Irish. We want to get them first. Charles Nindefon calls for a prayer line. I went, oh, here we go. People are standing. They're crying. Desperate need. And the film crew is laughing. My world is at an end. Charles Nendefon is praying. And the guy, the journalist, gets at the back of the line. And he's going like this, the prayer line. Huh? He's funny. I go, gee. And he walks forward, he's strutting, and it's a total abomination. And my life's pretty miserable at the moment anyway. In Central Assembly, Springfield's a long way away. And Charles Nendefon looks at him and says, you got a problem with your eyes? And the guy goes, huh? Yeah, you had a problem with your eyes. The guy goes, well, yeah. From when I was born with this. And Charles Nendefon says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You know, my reaction was, not him, God, please, not him. Holy, all the saints in Ireland, I'm miserable over here. I'm going through my own private purgatory over here, and you're this, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the guy falls on the floor. I mean, I'm annoyed. He jumps up, and he's going, and then the phone says, take off your glass. He goes like this, and he's healed. He's healed. Next day, he's on a radio program. He talks all over Copenhagen, other parts of the mainland, and he talks about Jesus Christ healing him. Charles Nendefon is getting all, the speaker's getting all these interviews. We decide to bring Charles Nendefon. You know the church, two churches that we joined together to make a half a church? In Jesus' name. We decide to have him there. Hey, so we had a little small hall, and he phoned us and said, I'll come, but I want to speak Monday. Sunday. We said, well, Sunday. He said, Monday, Sunday. Okay, Monday night, Sunday night. He said, no, Monday morning as well, Tuesday morning. We went, no. February, Copenhagen, Monday morning, cold, nobody come. He says, I said, okay, yeah, he's okay. So we had a small Sunday school room that could have sat about 50 small people. So I'm at an hotel called the Light of the Swan on Monday morning. And I get a phone call at 6:45 from Jarl Tansen, the pastor. And he says, Michael, we have a problem. I says, is the guy not showing up? He says, no, I'm standing outside the church. It's 6:45 on a Monday morning in Copenhagen, Denmark, Europe. Not El Salvador, but Europe. And he says, there are 700 people here. And I was so, it just really where my standard of faith was. I says, well, what are they doing there? And he said something to me in Norwegian, which means you're an idiot. Come over. So I run over, and there's about 1,100 people standing there. And we're kind of walking up and down going, oh, do you know this is not El Salvador? I go, yes. So we opened the doors, and the first time I let everybody into the sanctuary. And nobody showed up. I was about to take out my harmonica and play Amazing Grace, the tune of Danny Boy. I didn't know what to do. In the next 7 days, they had a cultural event as well. 14,000 people showed up to those meetings. 1,500 people claimed healing, including a guy that walked in, didn't walk in. He came in the wheelchair. We were singing a bad chorus, and he jumped up. He must have been annoyed at the music and ran out and left. He didn't even come back for the wheelchair. We've never seen him again. You think he would at least come back and take his wheelchair away? 6,000 people made a profession of faith. And from that day, all heaven has broken loose in Europe. It's not Latin America. It's not. But you know what? We started Convoy of Hope Europe. We're going to be 25, 30, 40 events this year. And God is moved. We used to be 20. There's now 30. We used to be 100. Now there's 200. 2 weeks ago, we were in Moldova with a guy called Mark Lehman in a place where there's no church. No church. And on Sunday morning, 150 people showed up for a church that doesn't exist. In Malia, which is in Spain, 300 Berbers. They don't have the Bible in their own language. Muslims, burqas, tattoos, showed up for church. Some, can you hear them? The cries of the lost. Different cultures, different creeds. Lost in their sickness and their sin. And Joel 2's prophecy says, in the last days, I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it's starting to happen in Europe. And if it happens in Europe, you better start looking to the eastern sky, for something is coming. He is coming back. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when all that you need is a miracle, all that you need can be yours, for all that you need is available the moment you turn to the Lord. And Europe is turning to the Lord. And before I die and go to that great leprechaun colony in the sky, I think we shall see the manifestation of the power of the living God. Just recently, I was in Derry. I say Derry because I was a Catholic. If you're Protestant, you say Londonderry. It's in Northern Ireland. I used to run guns there. When's the last time an Assembly of God missionary stood in front of you and said, I used to run guns? I've got a few left at the back. I'll be outside the Eastern Renders to start. We'll give you a good deal. And the first time I came back there, in this area of the Bogside, that's what they call the Bogside, where Bloody Sunday happened, a no-go area, little boys of 9, girls of 10, prostitutes, alcoholics, no hope. We fed them, we clothed them, we had a party and told them this is what Jesus is like. And because of God, the mercy and love of God, 25,000 people showed up out of a population of 100,000. This is the greatest time to be alive. I'm not old and gray and look. I'm glad that I'm living this day. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls in 52 days. They were destroyed, but he saw a need. He accepted responsibility for it. He worked with all his might. He didn't listen to what people said, and he rebuilt the walls. Do you hear them? The cries of the lost. Different cultures, different creeds, lost in their sickness and their sin. Central Assembly of God, you have been great. You are great, but God wants you to be greater. I can tell you this. I lay prostrate in front of you today. I have nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to go. If America turns their back on God, who is going to pick up the bloodstained banner of the cross? I'll repeat what I said earlier. Your desire will determine their destiny. In the continent that give you God, awaits your answer. See a need. Do you hear them this morning speaking? I want to accept responsibility for that. We're going to work, we're going to give. We're not going to listen to what the talk show hosts tell us. Until this morning, we're going to make decisions that will build walls all over this world. To God be the glory. God bless you. And may God bless America. Thank you.